Elul, the last month in the Jewish calendar year, in many respects, is really the beginning of the upcoming year, the season of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Elul, as we know, is the time of preparation in order to prepare us for this very special time of the Amim Noraim, of the high holiday season. And I think the question that we all ask honestly with ourselves is, how can we best utilize Elul? There will be an opportunity of closeness with God, an opportunity to really actualize the acronym of Elul, of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. I'd like to suggest this year an approach which is based on a pasuk in Tehillim. It's a pasuk that we say on Mincha of Shabbos. The pasuk says, V'ani tfilati l'cha Hashem et ratzon, Elokim v'rov chastecha aneni be'emet yishecha. But as for me, may my prayer to you, Hashem, be at a favorable time. God, in the abundance of your kindness, answer me with the truth of your deliverance. Our rabbis tell us that the concept of a ratzel, a concept of an auspicious, favorable time, is really a description of Elul. And this is based really on historical context as brought down in the Torah, that after Moshe Rabbeinu broke the tablets on the 17th day of Tammuz, he went up to try to get forgiveness for the Jewish people. And we know that the third time that he went up ultimately was on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and he was up for 40 days asking for slicha, mechila, asking for forgiveness for the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf. And ultimately on Yom Kippur, he got the forgiveness from God. And that's why historically Yom Kippur for us is a time of slicha, mechila, a time of forgiveness. But all 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur was a time that Moshe Rabbeinu was beseeching God to forgive the people. And therefore it has been ingrained now within the Jewish calendar that this is the time that we beg for forgiveness, for slicha or mechila, for forgiveness. Well, note parenthetically that it's noted among our rabbis that in order not to make a mistake with the count, Moshe Rabbeinu had the people blow shofar every day to mark each one of the days so they would know when 40 days had elapsed. And that too is the one of the reasons why we blow shofar from beginning of Rosh Chodesh Elul. But this concept of asking God for forgiveness at this particular time really goes deeper than that. Rav Gedalia Yishur and Or Gedaliahu notes that when the Jewish people were on the level of the first tablets, before they sinned on the level of the golden calf, sin of the golden calf, they were on a level of malachim, a level of angels. And we know, he notes in source 3, that angels' relationship with God is not a level of tefillah, but rather a level of shira, a level of song. We only find angels singing songs of praise to God, never davening to God. However, when the Jewish people sinned with the sin of the golden calf, they fell from that level of shira, of song, to a level of tefillah, where they needed to pray in order to reinstate the relationship with God. Says Rav Gedalia Yishur, that's why, Bimei Elul V'Yamim HaNoraim Nikraim Yomei Ditzlusa. This time period is called the Days of Prayer. It's the time where we try to reconnect our relationship with God through tefillah. Hence the pasuk, V'ani tefillati l'cha Hashem eid ratzo. For me, Hashem, my prayer should be accepted to you at a favorable time, is really representation of Elul, where we dive into Hashem, and this is the time which is an auspicious time for God to accept our tefillah, our prayers. What I'd like to try to suggest together today is two approaches in understanding this pasuk of V'ani tefillati l'cha Hashem eid ratzon, and in each understanding, try to glean practically what we can do in our avodas Hashem, in our service of God in Elul, to prepare ourselves for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The first approach is an approach based on the writings of the Matnat Chaim, The new sefer put out by Rabbi Matityahu Chaim Solomon, who's currently the mashkiach in the Lakewood Yeshiva in New Jersey. In his first essay in this book on the holidays, entitled Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, the Matnat Chaim points out that there's a concept of preparing for a holiday 30 days before the holiday. Like 30 days before Pesach, we start learning the laws of Pesach. This is a general concept of Kodem Kochag Dorshim Bechol Sachat, that before the holiday we prepare so that we have ample preparation not to just jump into a holiday. And therefore, 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, we need to prepare ourselves before we enter into Rosh Hashanah. And that is why the Sfaradim have a minhag of beginning saying Slichos 30 days beforehand, because they're in preparation for Rosh Hashanah. As we will soon understand, a major aspect of Rosh Hashanah is the whole concept of tefillah. Most of the day of Rosh Hashanah, what we're doing is we're davening to Hashem. So if the whole crux of Rosh Hashanah is tefillah, so it makes logical sense that the preparation beforehand should be a preparation based on tefillah. What is tefillah all about? That's the question that the Matnat Chaim grapples with. When we talk about prayer, which we're talking about Shemoneh Esrei, the silent Amida, what does it mean to pray to God? What does it mean to have this relationship? And what does it mean to prepare 30 days in advance? So he begins his essay by quoting a very fascinating insight in the Yalkut Shimoni, in the Medrash. There's a verse in Psalms, in chapter 102, which states, source 6, Pnei el tfilat har'ar, turn to the prayer of the ar'ar. Ar'ar is like a desolate plant, it means the lonely one. V'lo bazat tfilatam, don't despise their prayer. Says the Medrash the following. This is a reference to generations where there are no longer priests, there are no longer prophets, there's no longer a temple. The only thing left that the people have is their prayer on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Therefore, God, don't despise their prayer. Says the Matnat Chaim, you look at this Medrash, there's something very strange. The Medrash seems to say that the only prayer we have left is a prayer on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and God shouldn't despise that prayer. But how are we to understand this in view of the fact that we pray 365 days a year? You mean to say that God shouldn't despise our prayer on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? And Chas V'Shalom, maybe He should despise our prayer, or He could despise it all year long? It would seem from the Medrash that the Medrash should say we have no priest, we have no prophet, we have no temple, all we have is prayer, God accept our prayer. Why does the Medrash say God accept our prayer on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Why is it negating it? It seems the prayers of all year round. Further, notes the Matnat Chaim, if we understand the whole concept of what Rosh Hashanah is about, the rabbis tell us that Rosh Hashanah, three major things are decided for the year. Banai, Chayai, Umazonai. Our children, our livelihood, our health is all decided on Rosh Hashanah. So you would think that most of our Rosh Hashanah davening would have the theme of asking God for children, for livelihood, for health, for the basic necessities of life. Just like we have during our regular davening all year. Refa'inu Hashem, God should heal us. Barech Aleinu, He should give us a good, fruitful year. Which is a reference to Parnassa, reference to livelihood. Why do we find that the Rosh Hashanah davening has no mention of Banai Chayu Mazonai? You look to the Rosh Hashanah davening, you don't find any reference. God, please give me a healthy year. Please give me children. Please give me a livelihood. We don't find any reference to it. Rather, what do we find on Rosh Hashanah? We find one thing only. We say to God, Meloch HaKol HaOlam Kulo B'Chvodecha. God, rule over the entire world. V'yeda Kol Pa'ul Ki'ata Pelto, and every form will know that you formed him. It's the whole theme of Malchios, the whole theme of God's kingship. That is the whole major theme of Rosh Hashanah. No mention of Banai Chayim Mazonai, of children, of livelihood, of health. How do we need to understand this? So the key, and it's the key to Rosh Hashanah, and it's the key to davening all year, it's the key to understanding the Medrash, is found in the writings of Rav Chaim of Volozhin and the Nefesh HaChaim, where he notes in source 8 that davening is very similar to a soldier. Shekemo sha'ish v'anshei achayel, just like a soldier, mashlich kol inyano v'tzarchei atzmo mineged. He really puts aside all of his personal feelings and ambitions. Umoser nafsho birtzono, and he gives himself over but completely, al kvod hamelech, to the honor of the king, sheitgadel haketzer melucha sholta hamedina, that the king's crown should be expanded, v'tinasei machuto, and the king's kingdom should be glorified. When a soldier is fighting, their whole mindset is, I'd like to capture this city, I'd like to capture this piece of land, in order for the kingdom to be expanded, that the honor of the king should become greater and greater. Not for personal interests, but for the interest of the king. Says the Nefesh HaChaim, this is the theme of davening. The theme of davening is, we want God's kingship to become as great as possible. And this is the theme not only in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's the theme the entire year round. 365 days a year, our theme in davening is that God's kingship should be expanded. Ah, the Nusach HaTzila, the words that we say are different, but the concept behind it is the same concept. What does this mean practically? So Ma'an HaChaim gives the following mashal, the following parable, which puts everything into place. Once there was a minister who was in charge of all the building materials for that particular country. Anyone who needed any building material would come to him, and they would buy it from him. There was a certain young man who the minister took in at a young age and helped him out and raised him up and really set him up on his feet. This young man was really indebted to the minister. And one day he turned to the minister and said, you know, I have a really great idea. You've done so much for me. I'm so indebted to you. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to take your building materials that you have and use them to build you a palace. The minister was very excited. He said, thank you very much. That's such a wonderful idea. Sure. Whatever you need, carte blanche, take, and you can build the palace. So every day the young man would come with a list. I need some paint. I need some bricks. I need some windows. In order to build the palace of the king. This really describes our davening on Rosh Hashanah and our davening all year round. On Rosh Hashanah, we are like the young man who turns to Kadosh Baruch Hu and says, we are so indebted for everything you have done. We would like to build you a palace. Not focusing on what we're doing for ourselves, but we'd like to build a palace for God. We'd like to live a spiritual life. We'd like to live a godly life. We'd like in our interpersonal relationships as well as our business dealings to be people that whom there will be said that this is a godly person, that they're conscious of ethics, of morality, of bringing down godliness into this world. If that is our theme on Rosh Hashanah, if that is our request on Rosh Hashanah, we'll return to God asking Him and making that request, God, please rule over us, and over us is really over me. I want to build you a palace. Rosh Hashanah is the time where we describe to God what type of palace we'd like to build for Him. What in our lives are things that we can do to bring godliness down into our lives? How can we direct the energy and the gifts that God has given us to build a palace for His name in this world? If that's the theme of Rosh Hashanah, so then all year round when I come to daven to God, I am like the young man who says, I need paint, I need bricks, I need windows. We come to God and say, we need health, we need wisdom, we need money, in order to do what? In order to build the palace of God. And that's why there is no request on Rosh Hashanah for banai chayim mizonai, for children, for livelihood, for health. There's no necessity. God says, if you're really intent on building me a palace, so then of course I'll give you the banai chayim mizonai. Of course I will give you the means necessary in order to build this palace. And that's why the Ma'an HaChaim notes that even on Rosh Hashanah, when we do mention a request for life, a famous line of Katveinu L'Chaim, write us in a book of life. Zachreinu L'Chaim, remember us for life. Katveinu B'Sefer HaChaim, write us in a book for life. But how do we end that paragraph? We say, Lemancha Elokim Chaim, for your sake, God. We're not building it for our sake, we're building it for your sake. Now we can understand that Yalkut Shimoni, which was so troubling. In reality, there's only one davening all year round, and that's the davening we say, God, please don't despise. It's our davening in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where we set up what type of palace we want to build for the king. All year round is just re-echoing that same request and asking God for the vehicles in order to come through with that request. And this is really the essence of tefillah. Rabbi Kurzer, a famous book, The Art of Jewish Prayer, notes that the Hebrew word, source 16, lead palel, is usually translated as to pray. But lead palel also means to judge oneself. Prayer is supposed to be a process by which we preface any words that we might say to God by first taking a long, hard look at who we are spiritually. Before we pray, we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing with my life? What are my material, intellectual, and emotional assets? How am I using them to further my spiritual growth? That's what prayer is. It's an avodah shebaleiv. The work of prayer is a transformation that we undergo in confronting the real reasons that we're asking for what we want. In meaningful prayer, we work on ourselves to ask for that which will enable us to serve God better, not simply service our own egos. Many people in asking God to give them things have the attitude that, if I want it, then I should have it. They wouldn't find these types of requests legitimate coming from their own children, let alone from other adults. So why should God find them legitimate? If we pray to God primarily for the purpose of His giving to us, just so that we can have more of what we want, this is glorified narcissism, not prayer. And that's why Rabbi Kurzer continues, when we pray in Source 20 and we get that which we ask for, we should see that we use it for spiritual goals. Doing this reorients us into taking stock of why we should ask for what we are requesting. This is our job in Elul. It is impossible to walk into Rosh Hashanah, where we crown God king, where we have a whole map, a whole plan on how we can make God the king of our lives, how we can build a palace for God, and we can have all this in mind as we walk into shul on Rosh Hashanah morning. It just won't happen. Nobody has a major presentation due for their business and they walk in an hour beforehand and work on the presentation. It takes weeks and hours of research. What is it that I want to do in my presentation? What are my points? What are my goals? If our goal in Rosh Hashanah is to make God king, a melocha kol ha'olam kulo bechvodecha, that God should rule with His full glory, we need to ask ourselves, well, what am I individually doing with my life to make God a palace? And therefore, Elul is a time of tefillah, and tefillah means, in essence, preparing ourselves, facing ourselves, and asking ourselves the question, what is it that I'm asking for in order to build the palace of God? To just ask for things for oneself is just a very egotistical type of existence. Prayer forces me to look beyond myself in my relationship with God. Prayer in Elul is the preparation for my Rosh Hashanah tefillah, where I'm able to know clearly what are my goals in building this palace for God. Perhaps a stepping stone to help us reach this level of tefillah, which is very difficult. It really means taking a hard look at oneself and one's relationship with God. And that's why we have 30 days to do it. Perhaps as a help is a very famous halacha, which is found in Source 21 in Siman Tzadi Chet of the Shulchan Aruch, which is called Kfiyus Makom, to have a Makom Kavua, a set place to daven. That when one davens, one needs to have a set place in order to stand in front of God. Which means that a person shouldn't go shul hopping from shul to shul, as well as a person shouldn't, within a shul, go from place to place to daven, but rather have a Makom Kavua, a set place wherein they meet God. Likewise, in one's home, one should have a makom kavua, a set place, in order that this is the place that they're going to daven Shemoneh Esrei. And the Gemara, Maran Brachos, Source 22, speaks with high praise about someone who has a makom kavua. Rabbi Chelbo said in the name of Rav Huna, anyone who establishes a set place for his prayer, the God of Abraham will be of help to him. there's a certain skula, a certain help that's given to a person who has a makom kavua. There are many reasons that are given to having a makom kavua, set place for praying. The Meiri notes that it's easier to concentrate when praying in a place especially designated for that purpose. But I'd like to share perhaps a deeper insight into what a makom kavua is all about. It's an insight based on the writings of Rab Elia Lopian in Lev Eliyahu. And he notes that it's not only a question of having a physical place to daven. It goes much deeper than that. Just like we need to have a physical place for our bodies to focus in a relationship with God, and standing in this place that I am going to have a relationship with God and I'm not going to move from that place, likewise, this has to reflect on our neshama, on our souls as well, where we need to have a place where our souls don't move from idea to idea to idea, but rather they too stay in one place. Explains the Lev Eliyahu, it's a very powerful idea, that what happens so often in davening is that as soon as we daven, our mind wanders from one idea to another. It's interesting to note that the Magid of Mezerich points out that whatever ideas come into our mind during Shemoneh Esrei, those are things we need to work on in our service to God. Be that as it may, so by the time we finish Shemoneh Esrei, we've traveled halfway through the world in our ideas, in our errands that we have to do in the city. But if we're able to say to ourselves, look, just like I'm standing in one place, and this is the place where my physical body is in relationship to God, likewise, on my mental level, my psychological level, I can't move from place to place, but rather need to have one place in concentrated effort in my relationship to God. And as Rabbi Kurzer notes in the Art of Jewish Prayer, that the deeper psychological reasons why it's so difficult for us to concentrate, as he says, many times in life we busy ourselves because we are afraid to look at ourselves. We do the same thing when it comes to connecting ourselves to God. We are afraid to let go of what we feel is our ultimate control over ourselves. We distract ourselves so we can run away from God and not face who we are and who we should be. If we'd only start to express our feelings and emotions when we pray to God, his abstractness would quickly be replaced by a sense of imminence and reality. The concept of makom kavua is saying to us, focus. It's saying to us, have a relationship with God. Don't run away. Just as you allow your physical body that relationship, you need to allow your emotional, psychological self a relationship with God. But I think we can take this idea of the makom kavua one step further and really understand the whole concept we've been speaking about. A makom kavua really means on a deeper level that we understand so clearly what is our makom kavua, our set place in life in relationship to God. Are we here to wander from place to place, from job to job, from one event in our lives to another? Or do we understand that we need to have one focus, that we're building a palace for God? And that one focus allows us to really stand before God and say, yes, we're building you a palace and you are the kings over our lives. A makom kavua is the concept of knowing our place in life and knowing that which we need to accomplish. I think we can add almost parenthetically that a very important element in order to have this makom kavua, the set place, and this understanding that we need to have a set relationship with God, that we're here for a purpose on earth, and we need to be able to use that purpose, is to understand that life is not meant just to fulfill our own selves and our own egos. Prayer is not just to get that which we want. The stepping stone has to be a sensitivity above and beyond ourselves. If we're sensitive to other people, aside from just fulfilling our own needs, then we can see a deeper sensitivity in life and understand religiously we need to go beyond ourselves, and that helps form the bedrock of relationship with God through tefillah, through prayer. just like to end this parenthesis with a beautiful story that I heard last week. I spoke to someone in Israel who had just given birth to a child, and there were certain complications, medical complications with the child, who had to undergo surgery the first day after it was born, and then there were complications based on the surgery. So I called this person up to see how they were doing, wish them mazel tov, see how the baby was doing. And the person told me the following story. They told me that they were in Shari Tzedek when they gave birth. And they were very lucky that, you know, some rooms you have three or four women in a room. They were very lucky to only have one roommate. She told me that soon after she found out that her baby had these medical complications, she just broke down crying to her husband. And she said that her father just had undergone major surgery a month beforehand. And then a couple of weeks later, 2 weeks later, her mother was diagnosed with a rare type of cancer. And now on the heels of both of that, she has this child with these medical complications. And it was beyond what she could handle. And here she was told because of the care the child would need, she wouldn't be able to nurse the child. She wouldn't be able to hold the child. The child would have to be in ICU. And it was just more than she could bear. While she had this emotional outburst with her husband, her roommate happened to be in the bathroom. And this person said that clearly her roommate overheard what she had said to her husband. Because every time they brought in her roommate's baby for her roommate to nurse the baby, her roommate quietly took the baby outside to a private place to nurse the baby, to hold the baby, to play with the baby, so that this person shouldn't have to watch the way her roommate interacted with her own child when she was unable to interact with her child who was in ICU unit. This person told me that this made the difference, that she was able to get through this very difficult time, that certain sensitivity that her roommate had about taking the baby out of the room to nurse and to play with the baby. This is the beginning. The beginning is a sensitivity beyond oneself. Not to say it's my baby, let me nurse it in my room, in the comfort of my bed. A little bit more sensitivity beyond oneself. And that leads to a sensitivity in terms of relationship with God and the spiritual world around us. That's level number one. Vanit tzilati lecha Hashem ed reitzon Elokim berov chastecha aneini be'emet yishecha. That we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that our tefillah should be accepted at this time. That our whole focus on this time is a time of tefillah, a time of prayer, a time of knowing oneself to be able to stand up in front of Rosh Hashanah and to proclaim God King in our lives. The second level is based on the Shlomo Rebbe in the Siva Shalom, where he notes a slight nuance in the text which makes a world of difference. He states in Source 27, this is what it means, this verse. The prayer and the request of a Jew, at this time of favor, he, lecha Hashem, to be yours, God. Take a look back at the pasuk, we see how he's reading it a little bit differently, with a whole new insight. And my prayer is, lecha Hashem, to be yours, God. When? Beit Ratzon, at this time of favor. Continues in the Siva Shalom. What does this mean? She yiskel limsor atzmo, that he should merit to give himself over completely, v'lit batel kulo l'Hashem Yitzbarach, and to have complete bittul, complete nullification to God. Explains the Siva Shalom. What does this mean to be lecha Hashem, to be yours, God? It means to ask ourselves, before we do anything, is this thing that I'm about to do something that's going to bring me closer to God? Is it going to give a Kadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol nachat ruach? Or is it something that's going to create a barrier and a distance with God? Lecha Hashem means that I carefully watch all of my actions to see, is it something that's going to bring me closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu, to God? And that's how the Hasidic approach explains first pasuk in Parashat Shoftim, which we always read around Rosh Chodesh Elul. First verse says, Shoftim v'shotrim titen lecha b'chol sha'arecha. You should put judges and officers in all of your gates. Obvious question is, why is it written in the singular, not in the plural? So the Hasidic approach in Siva Shalom quotes is V'chol sharecha, the gates of your body, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your feet, your arms. Put gates over each of these areas and ask yourselves, put officers over each of these gates and ask yourself, is the following thing, the following piece of information, bringing me closer or further away from God? Before I speak the next piece of Lashon Hara, positive or not? This is the concept of Lecha Hashem. And that explains that acronym we mentioned earlier of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am to my beloved is to me. Explains in Siva Shalom, Source 33, the concept in life is Shekasher Yehudi Mekayem Ani L'Dodi. When a person is able to give over the Ani to the Dodi, which means Shivatel Kol HaNechiyut L'Dodi, you give over the Ani, the I with a capital I, to your beloved. Your whole life is full of taking the I, your desires, and asking yourself, how can I bring them closer to God? Then the Dodi Li, then God becomes yours. This level of Elul is a time to really check our actions carefully. And is that which we're doing on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, things bringing me closer to relationship with God or further away, God forbid? Perhaps a stepping stone to get to this level, which is also very difficult, is a concept which we've mentioned in the past. It's brought down in Das Torah Rabbeinu Yerucham, very famous concept called the Hatchala, the preparation. And the idea Rabbeinu Yerucham notes is the more you prepare yourself before doing an action, that will have a direct result on how successful the action is. The preparation is as important, if not more important, than the actual action itself, because it sets the tone for the action. Let's give two practical examples of what this means. The first is, if you can imagine, a family vacation trip driving to Yosemite. It's not far from L.A., 7-8 hours. People do it overnight, not hard. So one way of going to Yosemite is packing up all the kids in the car, taking food enough for overnight, and start driving. How do you get there? Well, we'll ask people along the way. And what will we eat? Well, we'll stop along the way and we'll find food. Hopefully there'll be kosher food to find. So we know that if anyone was going to venture into a trip that way, they're headed for disaster. They'll be spending the whole time trying to get there and trying to find food. The other approach is going to the AA in the olden days. Today's day and age, you go to the internet and you get a triptych, right? The internet now will tell you how many almost seconds from your home, you know, and what right turn, left turn, down to the details of how to get to your destination. Without leaving your house, if you've prepared the whole trip along the way and you know when you're going to stop and you have all the food mapped out, what you're going to eat, what days you're going to eat, so then even before you've left, you know you'll have a successful vacation. This is the concept of preparation. Second example. Wake up in the morning and you decide you want to eat an apple for breakfast. Right? Apples are very good for you, particularly in California. Organic apples are even better for you. But you have an apple for breakfast. It's a nice experience. And then you decide that you're going to give this apple or another apple to your toddler. Say to your two-year-old. So how do you give an apple to a toddler? It's not the same experience of you eating an apple. You take the apple in your hand and you turn to the toddler and say, "Wow, what a beautiful apple. Do you see that red, shiny apple? It looks delicious. Can't wait to eat this apple." And you build up the experience of eating an apple to such a wonderful experience that even you would want a second apple. It's the same apple, my friends. The difference is only how you've geared yourself up before eating the apple. Do you just open the fridge and wash out an apple and eat it? Or do you have that whole mental psyche before you eat the apple, how, what a special experience that apple is going to be? It's the hatchala, it's the beginning, it's the preparation that sets the stage for the success. And I'll tell you that second apple is going to be much tastier than the first apple. And that's how Das Taru explains the very famous Mishnah, Ethics of Our Father, in Source 35. In the fourth chapter, second Mishnah, have a ratzla mitzvah kala, you should run to an easy mitzvah, ubareach min haveira, and flee from sin. Shemitzvah gareret mitzvah, because one mitzvah leads to another, vaveira gareret aveira, and one sin leads to another. Shischar mitzvah mitzvah, the reward of a mitzvah is a mitzvah, vitzchar aveira aveira, and the reward of a sin is a sin. Says Rabbeinu Yerucham that the concept of running to a mitzvah is a concept that we've been speaking about. Zrizus, quickness. It's the mental psyche you put in before you do a mitzvah that's going to determine the success of the mitzvah. But it goes further than that. Because one mitzvah leads to another mitzvah, which means that if I put in a tremendous amount of energy into the first mitzvah, that mitzvah, which will now lead to mitzvah B, that mitzvah A now becomes the preparation for mitzvah B. And therefore, if I put in a tremendous amount of energy to mitzvah A, that energy just doesn't end in mitzvah A, because mitzvah A now is the preparation for mitzvah B. So therefore, if you put in a tremendous amount of energy, then that energy is going to carry through down to mitzvah Z. And that's why the concept of a makom kavua and davening is this concept. When I set up a proper place for davening, what I'm making a statement is, I'm not just entering into davening, I've prepared myself beforehand to have the proper place, the proper setup, in order to daven, in order to have this relationship with God. On this level, what Elul is all about is checking ourselves before we do an action, and part of that checking ourselves is the mental preparation before we do an action, so that when we do it, it will be an experience of coming closer to God. Which means practically that in life one should choose, particularly in Elul, one should choose three mitzvah, three areas, one between man and man, between man and God, and man and one's fellow man. And say to oneself that in Elul, that these are the three areas that I am going to work on, having the mental psyche of asking myself, preparing myself before I do it, so that I can really get into this mitzvah and allow it to be l'cha Hashem, a relationship with God. So if I choose stucca, which I give every day, or if I choose Shabbos candles, or I choose the one bracha, my orange juice in the morning, so that one area, or I choose a chesed, an interpersonal relationship, that before I make my child's lunch, I'm going to think about what note I will put in my child's lunch. I love you, have a great day. I'm going to put a little bit more energy into that which I'm doing, and an Elul work on those three areas and think about them beforehand. Energize oneself, prepare oneself for those couple of minutes before doing it, and then one will see that those mitzvahs will lead to l'cha Hashem, to you Hashem, and then those mitzvahs become the preparation for many more mitzvahs. And we see that there's a whole chain effect of l'cha Hashem to you God. On this level, v'anit filati l'cha Hashem eid ratzon, that my tefillah at the time of Eid Ratzon, at this time of favorable time, of closest to God, is l'cha Hashem. Is coming close to God, is to set myself up, set my psyche up, that I want to have a relationship with God, that I'm going to think before I act. I think that perhaps the summation point, that perhaps the wonderful imagery of what Elul is really about, is in something that's connected with tefillah, with prayer as well, and that's the concept of bowing. We know we bow at the beginning and end of the first bracha, the first blessing, and the beginning and the end of the modim, of the blessing of thanksgiving. Rabbi Kirsten notes in Source 42 that when we bow, we show that we subjugate our will to God and acknowledge His will as being supreme. We demonstrate that God is ultimate wisdom and goodness, and He is the ultimate director of our lives. Every time we bow, we break our resistance to allowing ourselves to be dominated by God's will. This idea stands in contradistinction to the belief that the more independent we are, the more life energy we'll be able to create and sustain. Some people believe that the more they subjugate themselves, the less life energy they retain. When we stand up arrogantly in front of God, we create a klipa, a shell, which surrounds our access to life. When we bow, we shatter the shell that confines us and we allow our life energy to nourish us. And here's the key part. When we bow, we should focus on breaking our stubbornness and unwillingness to listen to God, who is the one who knows what is ultimately good for us. We are then supposed to straighten up gradually and be standing totally upright when we say God's name and the blessing that follows. We bend our knees at Baruch, we bow at Atah, and we stand up straight at the name of God. Likewise, we bend at Modim and stand up straight at God's name. This is Elul, this is Rosh Hashanah. Elul is subjugating our will. Elul is saying, I'm not living a life of pure ego, a narcissistic type of life. Elul is asking myself, why am I here? What am I doing with all the wonderful blessings that God has given me? Elul is a time to subjugate ourselves to God in order to be able to stand up straight on Rosh Hashanah and face God and say, Melocha kol ha'olam kulo b'chodecha, rule over the entire world. I can make you king. Elul is the time to subjugate ourselves, to prepare ourselves in order to make God king when it comes to Rosh Hashanah time. But it goes deeper than that. If we understand the importance of the psyche, we understand the importance of the preparation, and that the preparation sets the stage for the result, for the actual action itself, then we understand that if we prepare ourselves properly in Elul, that on the one level we think about our tefillah, our relationship with God, and we have a makom kavua, set place in our relationship with God where we stand and focus on God. And Elul is the time of Lecha Hashem that our tefillah is to be so close to you. That our tefillah is to really think before we do actions, how can it bring me closer to God? If we work through Elul in this way, then it's very easy when it comes to Rosh Hashanah to stand up straight and to have that relationship with God and to be able to communicate with Him and have that closeness of Ani L'Dodi and B'Dodi Li. Just like to conclude with a wonderful mashal that's brought in Rabbi Krohn's book, wonderful parable about boys playing on the beach. And there's one young boy who's standing a couple of yards away from his friend, and he's standing with a little flag in his hand. So a man passes by and says to him, little boy, what are you doing here? And the boy says, I'm waiting for that big ship to pass by in the ocean, and then I'm going to wave my flag at the ship. Oh, really? Says the man. That ship is so far off into the ocean, it can't even see you. Why are you waving your flag at the ship? Oh, I'm waving my flag not really at the ship, I'm waving at the captain of the ship, says the boy. And I know when I wave my flag at him, he's going to wave his flag back at me. And the man began laughing. You silly boy, the ship is so far up into the ocean, the captain can't even see you. And why would the captain even be looking at you to see whether you're waving a flag or not? So the boy turned to the man and said, I'll tell you why. Because the captain of the ship is my father. And he's waiting for me to wave my flag so that he can wave his flag back at me. This is Elul. Elul is the time where God is passing by on the ship. And he's saying, wave your flag at me. Ani L'Dodi, so God can wave his flag back, the Dodi Li, and God can have that relationship. It's a time of a rut zone, it's a time of closeness. God's waiting for us to take that initiative. We should be zocha that we should be successful in our endeavors of ani tefillah tilecha Hashem et ratzon and our tefillah to God. That we should merit the end of the pasuk Elokim berov chastecha aneni be'emet yishecha, that God in the abundance of His kindness should answer us with the truth of His deliverance.